Amen. Thank you, Bill. You know, Jesus prays over in John 17, and part of that prayer, he says, he defines eternal life for us. He said, this is eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And the way, the only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he has come that we might receive forgiveness and we might be made worthy only through Christ to be in a relationship with the true and living God. Now, today we come to the conclusion of the most recent devotion study, and that is connecting to God through spiritual habits. But also tomorrow we begin the next series, which is entitled, I Will Connect to God Through Ministry or Through Serving. You can pick these devotional guides up at the Welcome Center. The ones for children are not ready yet, but we do have paper copies back there for you, and you can pick up for this week. I encourage you to do that, and also make sure you get one of the bookmarks, so it'll the books are not dated, but the bookmark helps you know where you will be in that. Now, with that in mind, I want you to be praying for me. I am in the process of putting together the next one, which will begin in the middle of January, and this is a wonderful journey. I am learning, and my mind is getting stretched in this regard. But again, I am really excited about writing the one that will be entitled, Lord willing, Connecting to God Through the Mission. And I'm trying not to be ugly with this, and I never intend this to be. I was texting with someone the other day where they were talking about mission, being on mission, and I just put in there, yes, we are on the mission. And, you know, there is one, the mission, and that is God's mission. And God's mission is that we would know him and that we would forever praise him. In fact, I believe that if you'll really study your Bible carefully, you'll discover that God's number one desire is that everybody would praise him and give him glory. And a fun thing about the football season is to watch the crazies. You ever see the crazies out there? That's not necessarily Duke basketball. It's everything, football season, especially college football. I was watching college football yesterday, watching Auburn and Clemson. And there was people up there in the stands, you know, painted. And there was one guy up there, his paint had been on apparently so long it had begun to peel. Did you see that guy? I mean, he looked like a house had been painted, you know, 50 years ago, and the paint was peeling off. And I'm thinking, how long has he had that on? It was peeling off. I think God wired us for celebration. We want to celebrate. We want to applaud. We want to praise. We want to just get in there and say, yes, my I'm on the winning side. My team won. You know, I love to celebrate. I love to rejoice. We want to do this. We want to do this. We've sort of tried to tone it down a whole lot in church so we can be really sophisticated. But God, think of all that God has done for you. Think of all that God has done in the world and the beauty and the splendor of his creation, and the heavens declare his glory. And, you know, all the way through Scripture, we see that he did things for his namesake, for his glory, so that people will know him, so that people will rejoice in him, so that people will praise him. And we get to the very end of the book, near the end of the book, and we see that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then I've shared this with you last week. Get over into Revelation 21. Verses 22 and 23, there's no light in the eternal kingdom of God, because his light, his glory, is the bright and shining glory of all things. And so everything we do today has to do with loving God, knowing God, worshiping God, praising God, celebrating. Even the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, said that the end of the matter is to fear God. Fear God means to worship him, to love him, to fall down before him and be in awe of his great splendor and majesty. So in wrapping this up today, if you'd pull your notes out, look at the very bottom, because this is where we've been over the past 10 weeks. We've talked about several habits. Now, have you started any new habits spiritually? You don't have to raise your hand, just kind of give it a nod, like, yeah, That way nobody will know. If it's this one, just like this. Okay. No, it's not. Don't get too extreme with this one. Spiritual habits don't save you. All right? If you are saved, you're already saved, spiritual habits will do several things for you. But let me look at these. Remember these? Well, we talked about timing God's word. Really reading it, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and apply it. Daily prayer. Regular worship. That means that's a regular time of corporate worship and gathering together with other believers. But I believe that we should seek to worship God all the time. Fellowship with other believers. Regular learning and growth. Serving God and serving others. Stewardship, and of course, and tithing. Evangelism, journaling, and fasting we'll look at today. But the reason for these, in my thinking, is at least threefold. First of all, so that you'll be an effective witness. Let me ask you this question, crazy question. How many of you say, I want to be an effective witness for the glory of God? Raise your hand. All right. I believe that's most of us. I long to, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. That means that we're gonna represent him, and we're going to be a witness to him. So I believe when we put these habits in place, we'll be a more effective witness. In addition to that, we did this because we read in Romans 8, 28, then slide into 29, that God has been working in us, even before the foundation of the world, so that he might conform us to the likeness of his Son. The more then you're putting these spiritual habits in place, I believe God is at work in us, conforming us and making us more like Christ. So, habits so that we will be effective witnesses, we'll be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then the one that I ran across this week over in 1 Corinthians 5:9, talking about resist the enemy and stand firm. When you've got these spiritual habits in place, I believe it helps us to resist and stand firm. Because attacks come. Don't they come on you? I mean, it just seems like from every direction these attacks are coming, and I want to stand firm. I want to be an effective witness, and I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So this morning we're going to look at three more. Now, listen carefully. I never want to preach in such a way that anybody feels guilty. I don't ever want to be a person who is brought before you so that you would go out of here saying, I feel so guilty. I want to preach in such a way that you'll know, as a child of God, you are loved by God, you are accepted by God, period. And that acceptance and love is found only in Christ Jesus. That acceptance and love is not found in your daily habits. It is found in the work that God has done in you only through Christ. Remember, I'm driving these home so that we'll be effective witnesses, we will be more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, and so that we'll be ready to stand firm in the midst of attacks that come our way. So what I do believe will happen sometimes for us as Christians, and there's a huge gap between guilt and conviction. I believe that the only person that should feel guilty is a lost person. And my prayer is that guilt will be turned to conviction, because conviction results in repentance, and repentance, truly godly repentance, will result in conversion. Okay, you got it? So in other words, if you're lost today and you say, gosh, I really feel guilty, then would you allow God to say, I don't want you to feel guilty, I want you to feel convicted? And I want you to come to a point that you realize that you need me as your Savior, and I want you to come to me through Christ and be born again through the crucifixion of my Son on the cross, and then come to be one of my children. Now, as Christians, conviction comes, and conviction's great. I mean, our approach to be conviction should be, thank you, God. Thank you for pointing that out to me. Because when we're out of God's will as one of his children, we should say, hey, I want conviction. I want to feel like when I have an out of God's will, I want him to nudge me and say, hey, you're out of my will. Come on, let's go. So that I might repent and return to him in full obedience. So we're going to talk about three more habits this morning, and that is evangelizing, journaling, and fasting. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Stand with me, please, out of honor and respect for God's word. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because it's very unusual for me. It's cold up here. Is it cold where you're sitting? Now, I know if I'm up here 4 feet higher than you and I've got all these lights and I'm cold, it must be cold. David Bowen, I see those hands in here and they say it's cold. So do something about that for me, please. Now, he's going to be mad at me in a little while. Say I threw him under the bus. Sometimes folks just need to be thrown under the bus, don't they? He's my dear brother in the Lord. I'm thankful for David and all that he does. Folks, David saves us a ton of money. Amen. Hey, he works hard and keeps an eye on things around here in a great way. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Father, teach us from your word. May we be conformed more and more to the likeness of your Son. May we experience power from on high, that we may be more effective as your witnesses, and that we may stand firm against the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I'm going to walk through these just very simply because these are habits that need to be a part of our ongoing lives as children of God. We've already talked about several others, but here's these last three. First of all, the habit of evangelizing. Now, in the New Testament, that is used as a verb or in a verbal form 55 times. Our dear brother evangelist Keith Fordham really gets aggravated. If you want to just get him going on something, say, Brother Keith, how do you think the word for evangelism should be translated in the New Testament? Because sometimes it is mistranslated. It is translated preaching or proclaiming, but it's the word euangelion, and it means to tell or share the good news. It means taking that which is the good news. And the good news that we'll see in just a moment was clearly defined. When it's used in the New Testament, it wasn't, hey, listen, there's a great sale over at Kohl's today. It wasn't that good news. It was good news that was specifically applied to what God had done in Christ Jesus, in the crucifixion, and in the resurrection. So it's euangelion. It's to a verb or form that means, or a participle infinitive, to tell or proclaim the good news, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's used as a noun, and again, it means the good news of the gospel. Here's the essence of the gospel. We read it a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. In other words, Christ's death on the cross was part of God's plan from the very beginning. It was prophesied of old, and now that crucifixion has taken place, and we see that it was according to scripture. Here's the good news. Jesus died for your sins. Everybody, eyes on me. If you have never been born again, the first step is to understand you are a sinner and that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And the only way you can be in a relationship with the God of the universe is to come to Him through Christ Jesus. There is no other way to come to God except through Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He did not say, I am a way. Harps Crossing Baptist Church, Your pastor is not politically correct. I do not plan to bend to become politically correct. We must be a people who are biblically correct, and there is no other way to come to God except through Christ Jesus. No other way. I know that's not popular today. We're considered closed-minded. I am only saying what Jesus said. I feel like the safest place I can stand is saying what he said, and he said he is the way and that there is no other way to come to God except through him. So we acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And in order to know the God of the universe and the God who created all things, I must come to him through Christ who died on the cross to take away my sin. He was buried. Scripture says he was buried. And that according to Scripture, he also rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ is victorious. He defeated sin, the grave, Satan, death, hell. He is the only hope that we have of getting out of here alive. You must be born again. Understand this. We have experienced a first birth. That was the physical birth. That was when you were born as an infant. But Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, Nicodemus, you adult male, you must be born again. The first birth was not enough. You must be born again. And that means to be born into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Again, it is not that there's a sale at the local store. The good news, the gospel is that God sent Jesus to die for you in your place for your sin. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. And not only was he seen by Cephas or Peter and Paul and 500 others, but if you have been born again, you have seen him too. Maybe not in a physical form, but I'm convinced that when you know Christ Jesus, you know him in a far greater way than putting eyes on him. We've experienced him in a most intimate way through being born again. Therefore, understand then that the message of the gospel, how did you get saved? Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you that he became sin for you. It was a preacher, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, your parents. Somebody told you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We read this in Romans chapter 10. And see, people must hear the message, and that is our privilege. I had a really cool experience yesterday. I was attending the Equip Conference over at the First Baptist Church of Jonesboro, and a man came up to me and he said, I just want you to know, I was at the Aikens concert a few weeks ago, and he said, and when I heard you share what you shared at the end of the service about that little boy who got saved, I went back to my church staff and I told them what a blessing that was. Remember this, if you were here at the concert, little Bennett Marrero came down and received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Chill bumps are already there. Because God had worked in his heart and spoken to him, and they were sitting right on the front row. And when I'm down here during the invitation time, if you're sitting right here in front of me, I can see when something's going on, and I could see Bennett talking to his mama and talking to his daddy, and I said, this little boy has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, the wonderful thing about that is, I told you this, that for the past about 6 weeks, I have been praying for all the families in our church who have children sixth grade or under specifically. I pray for those kids by name. I have been praying for Andrea and Eric Marrero, mom and dad, and I have been praying for Harrison, for Bennett, and for the girls, for Adele. And it's been a privilege for me to pray through all these children. And then when Bennett came down, I'm thinking, God, thank you. The first part of the harvest that we're seeing in our church. You see, when people share the gospel with other people or pray for other people to be saved, then we get overwhelmingly excited. We get to rejoice because the most significant thing that can ever happen in a person's life is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to be born again. And so we have this incredible privilege and responsibility to share the gospel. But understand this, the word must be shared, evangelized. And not only that, but Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you understand that salvation, being saved, is a miracle of God? You can hear the gospel. We sing that old song, I have decided to follow. We make it sound like we did it all ourselves. I'm not being critical because I do understand what they're saying. What you did is decide to do what God has called you to do, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But you could not do it without the Word being shared with you and without the God moving inside of you. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God does it. We get to participate by evangelizing and telling somebody. The temptation for us is to make it acceptable to them. It is not our job to make it acceptable. It is our job to tell the story and leave the rest to Him. You cannot convince anybody to be saved. We're merely a tool in God's hand to deliver the message. He does the drawing. He does the work. And we get to rejoice and say, God, thank you that I got to participate in that. The habit of evangelizing. Do it regularly. The next is the habit of journaling. Preacher, can you give a scripture where we can say, thou shalt journal? No, I cannot. But if you read this week in Psalm 90, you got to see that Moses obviously did some journaling because Psalm 90 is attributed to him. And what he did was he went back and reviewed that experience of the Exodus and how God had provided, how God had blessed. When you journal, the only thing you're doing is writing down what you saw God do in your life. And you've got a record of it. I've got journals that go back to 1980. In fact, I've got journals that go back to December of 1981. I meant to bring it with me this morning and read to you because there was a time in December of 1981 where some folks from the First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Trigg Dalrymple, by the way, was the one. He was the superintendent of Fayette County Schools. He says, listen, would you be interested in coming to Fayetteville, Georgia, being a part of a new church start? And then when I hung up the phone, I wrote in my journal, I said, I can't do this. And I wrote in that journal, it was kind of like God said, okay, now I got you. You can do this. You see, I was able to see that in my weakness, I was confessing, I can't do this. I can't be the pastor of a new church that is starting. And then God said, I got you. You're ready. You can do this. You see, journaling gives you an opportunity to go back and read and see how God was working in your life when you really didn't know what was going on. You put in there the ways and works that you've seen God working in your life. Account of daily events, kind of like a diary in which you're just keeping up with what's happening in your life. A record of personal relationships. Just write things down. A notebook of insights into Scripture. If you're reading Scripture on a daily basis, which I hope you are, if just write down what that meant to you, what God spoke to you, how God spoke to you in the midst of that, you'll be amazed at how during the day you can recall it. And for me, quite often, I put little stars and use different colors in my journal so that I'm thinking, 2 weeks ago, I read this somewhere, and I can't remember where I read it. I can pull my journal up and say, there it is. That's exactly what happened that day. I remember that now, and it helps us recall these things. And, of course, a list of prayer requests and answered prayer. What a blessing it is. You see answered prayer? Man, I do. I do. I see answered prayer. And I'm thankful for that, to see and watch what God does. I look out here on Sunday morning, and I see answered prayer. I already alluded to one. There's Steve Entrekin sitting back there. Who would have ever dreamed it? I didn't dream it. I prayed it. We all prayed in rally. David Mays, doctor said, you should have been dead 8 years ago. When God's people pray, we get to rejoice and say, oh, God, look what you have done. And then the last is the habit of fasting. This is probably one that is least focused on, but Jesus told the guys, his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So he took it for granted that they would, because fasting was very much a part of their heritage, fasting. But the purpose of fasting is very clear. It's an abstaining from something, usually food, to seek the Lord. In other words, you're going to say, I'm going to miss a meal, I'm going to skip a meal, or I'm going to take a day and I'm not going to eat at all so that I can focus, I can have clarity in my mind, I can have a greater focus. You ever noticed that? Try fasting. If you talk to your doctor and he says, okay, try it sometime. And watch and see that your focus is much clearer. See, a lot of that stuff we kind of eat, it goes to our brain. I went to eat with my daughter Denise and her son, my grandson Cohen, last night. We went to Kiko's. It's a rare occasion that I get to go there because Sheila doesn't like to eat at Kiko's or the Japanese restaurants where they cook the food in front of you. And I went with Denise and Cohen. And by the time I had eaten the first part, the rice, I was full. Now, if you've ever been to one of those places, the first thing they cook is the rice. And then they put the rice in your plate. And I started eating rice. And I said, oh my goodness, there's more to come. Then he put the vegetables in my plate. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. He was cooking right in front of me. What would it look like if I got up and left and didn't finish eating? So I started eating the vegetables. Then he started cooking the chicken and the shrimp and the steak. And then he poured some shrimp in my plate. And I ate some shrimp. And he poured the chicken in my plate. I said, oh my goodness, I'm dying, you know? And I can tell you, the only thing I wanted to do right then is go home and sleep, you know? So focus, clarity, those things had gone. They had disappeared because I had eaten too much. And sometimes that's the way we are. Our focus is on eating and consuming instead of saying, God, I need to hear from you. I have to have a fresh word from you. I have a problem with focus. Sometimes my ADHD is on overload. In fact, the first Tuesday of every month usually is team meeting. That's when the pastors and the whole staff, there's about 25 of us together in one room. And I really take that seriously. So I'd get up here earlier than normal and got up here about 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And I text my wife, said, hey, pray for me. I'm having a terrible time with focus. I can't focus. And you see, sometimes in our lives as believers, we get off kilter because there's so many other things happening in our life, and sometimes we have to call time out on stuff. Maybe it's eating, maybe it's watching TV. I don't know what it would be for you to say, oh, I need to stop right here because I need to focus on the Lord. I need clarity and I need focus and I need this time to pray and seek the Lord for a specific situation. We've covered a lot of ground in the past 10 weeks as we've looked through the habits. And I'm going to tell you again, I can stand before you right now and say, do I practice all these all the time? Absolutely not. But I can also stand before you right now and say, I enjoy my relationship and my fellowship with the Lord. Could I enjoy it more? Of course. But a lot of that's up to me. Tonight, I want to share with you, and I'm because I'm kind of treading here in a territory that I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm going to say. And that is that what we need, what we must have is what I'm calling salvation trickle down. You know, a few years ago we started talking about economic wealth trickle down, and that means if you had wealthy people, then from the wealth at the top it'd trickle down to other people. Forget that, okay? Just put that out of your mouth because I don't want you to think politically. Here's what I'm talking about. I got saved when I was 10. And since I got saved when I was 10, there has been a trickle down in my life of Jesus over and over and over and over. You see, I'm not there yet. Now, you figure this. I've been a believer in Jesus Christ since I was 55. I mean, since I was for 55 years. On top of that, I've been in church all my life and beyond because my mama took me to church when she was carrying me in her belly, and I was on the cradle roll at Beecher Hills Baptist Church in Cascade Heights in Atlanta. So I've been in church all my life, but God continues to work and trickle down the blessings and the benefits and the training and the teaching of the gospel in my life, and I don't want it to end. I don't want it to end. I want to keep on learning and growing and becoming more and more like Christ. I want to experience more of Him. I want to have greater intimacy with Him. Do you? Do you? You see, to me, that's when God works in our life that way. You know, four guys got carried off from Israel into Babylon. You know, their popular names were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 1 of Daniel talks about those guys. And they had this strong conviction about God. They had things they believed about God that had been taught to them all their life. And when the king and all the people told them, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, they said, no, we will not do that. We're going to throw you in the lion's den. We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, whatever you do, it doesn't matter to me because we will not violate what we believe. I want to be like that. I want God and truth to trickle down into every arena of who I am. So whether when the world starts picking on me and bugging me and telling me I can't and I can't and I can't and I must and I must and I must, I'll have backbone spiritual strong enough to stand up and say, I will not. I will only serve and do God's will. The world needs God's people today who are regularly living and growing spiritually with spiritual salvation trickle down taking place all the time. Jesus is in my heart, but I want Him in the tips of my toes, the ends of my fingers, the bottom of my feet. I want Him in every part of who I am. Sometimes I don't open up arenas to Him. Sometimes they're open, but I close them to Him. But I want less of that and more of Him. In the past 2 weeks, we've experienced a solar eclipse. At least 2 powerful earthquakes. At least in our own continent, 2 major storms. There's wars and rumors of wars everywhere. This is the time for God's people to stand firm. I cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. My dear son, this past week, my oldest son sent the whole of the staff this verse of Scripture so that if you thought you were going to wiggle out of that, oh, it's just right here with a page, right here, Psalm 71, verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. You thought you were out of it, didn't you? You thought, those are just those young folks or those little kiddos. Listen to it again. Even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. Every one of us has responsibility now to not fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. Did I tell you that Emma Grace is at church today? Thank you very much. I heard that she looks just like me. Join me. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. These habits won't save you, but they'll make you a more effective witness. They'll make you more conformed to the likeness of Christ, and they will enable you more effectively to stand firm. Stand with me, please. It's time to pray. Now, I talked a whole lot earlier about the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Have you been saved? I mean, really, have you been saved? Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that you have been born again, and that if you died right now, you know you'd be ushered right into the presence of God because Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? If not, Pastor Paul and I will be here at the front. We'll have counselors available to talk with you about what it means to be saved. I urge you today, you must be born again if you've not been. Maybe you need to come today and say, I need to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home. Been attending here for years, but I need to make it my home right now. I'm coming today. Say, I'm in, Pastor. Count me in. I'm ready to see our world transformed by families experiencing the blessings and benefits of the Lord. We need to pray for the folks in Texas, of course. We need to pray for the folks that are getting hit right now in Florida. And we'll be all up through Florida and Georgia and Alabama and other areas. Please pray. How many of you got somebody that's in that storm's way right now? Okay, it's time to pray. How many of you got somebody in your family who's out of God's will? How many of you got a family, coworker who's lost? Man, do we need to pray? Do we need to pray? All right, find a place to pray. The altar's open. I encourage you to spend this time in prayer. Pastor Paul and I will be here also. If you're watching by way of live stream, I cannot overstate this enough. God's people need to pray and pour out their heart to God in belief and trust of what only He can do, and give thanks to Him for the blessings that He has given to you.